and Tony back, feeling better. Ephesians 2, but we're going to turn to Colossians 1. I started 1, and I'll read from Ephesians 2, and we'll also read from Colossians 1. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, continue our study as it speaks to grace, and it brings in the idea of works. And that's a topic that's come up in our recent study of Romans chapter 8. We're free from the need to earn. It's not by earning. But Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So those verses speak of the gift of grace, but the reality of works. And it speaks to the issue as we're closing out the study of that we can fall from grace. Colossians 1, verse 22, infers that there are some conditions that are associated with our salvation. It's conditional, and we'll speak to that in a moment. Colossians 1, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So that verse is describing the process. It uses words that speaks to reconciliation. It speaks to the process of Christ's death and our association with that death. Holy in his sight, the word hagios, it's the word for sanctification, set apart, hagios, without blemish, free from accusation, similar to our Romans 8, verse 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But verse 23 has a conditional word to it. If all of this has taken place, if you continue in your faith, Colossians 1, 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So we need to continue this process that began with this gift of grace. If I ask you this morning, would you like $100? Most of us would very quickly say yes. And if I were to suggest that I'm going to put a $100 bill up here and it's yours, this $100 bill is yours, but there's a condition attached to it. The condition is you have to walk and come get it. It's yours, but there's something attached that you have to do. And this condition suggests that we are saved by grace, not by works. It's something we cannot earn, but we need to continue the process that brought us to this grace. I have said it a number of times. When I became a Christian, I never quit believing. And when I became a Christian, I never quit repenting of sin. And when I became a Christian, I never quit confessing that Christ was Lord. And when I became a Christian, I continued to die to self. Now, we've talked about when we were children and when we would go swimming that we would practice baptism. And my 8 brothers and sisters, all of us have been baptized multiple times, immersed in water, swimming pools, Harrison Bay Lake, Chickamauga Lake, the areas where I grew up. I was immersed in water. But baptism for remission of sins is a one-time act. There's no such thing in Scripture of being rebaptized, though there are some who have asked to be baptized again in their later years, and we talked about that a few weeks ago now. But I die to self every day, which is the symbol of baptism, of dying to self and being raised to live that nihanos, a kehanos life in Romans 6. And certainly we continue to serve as Christians wearing that name. So there's a condition involved. And it involves things that we do because we're saved, not in order to earn something. And we talked about a number of weeks ago now the difference between legalism and gratitude. Why are we here? It's out of gratitude for what's been done. Why do we read Scripture? We're thankful to God for what He's done for us. Why are we worshiping? Why do we pray? Why do we read Scripture? Why do we do what we do? It's out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us through His blood. It's not to earn. It shouldn't be out of guilt. It's out of gratitude for what's been done. And he who loves little has been forgiven little. We were told, as Jesus taught the Pharisees, and as they were concerned about the overpowering, the gushing love of a woman who Jesus had healed. We are very, very grateful. And it's the secondary response to our salvation. The primary, we see it in Acts 2. We see it throughout the book of Acts. We're going to speak to that in our lesson this morning. But the secondary part of our salvation is the acts of gratitude as we live the Christian life. Turn with me to Matthew 4, verse 21. Actually, let's begin at Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I can refer to Matthew to make my point. I want us to spend some time in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. What is our response when someone has fallen from grace? What's our response when someone is in that process that could lead them to once and for all forsake that which they once enjoyed? What's our response? Paul describes it for us in Galatians 6. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." There is a point that we are responsible for each other, me to you and you to me. And we're to watch the spiritual circumstances of each other. How do we do that? All we can do is notice who's here and who isn't, to respond to that in some way so as to have conversation, to find out if they're discouraged, to find out if someone has said or done something that's offended them, to do whatever we need to do to be aware of each other with the idea that someone could lose their confidence because they've placed it in one of us and they're not looking at Christ. And that's exactly what happens. We are humans and we're going to make mistakes and we need to admit it. And each of us needs to realize it. And so my confidence isn't in any of you, first and foremost. My confidence is in Christ. He will never let me down. He will never disappoint me. Words of Scripture and the examples that are given to me, I have confidence in that. But there's some ideas in these two verses that go beyond the obvious. The second verse talks about carrying each other's burdens. Galatians talks about carrying burdens in two different positions, and this one means that it's like the Greek word is describing a backpack. We each have something attended to a backpack. We have burdens that we must bear, and we need to help each other with those burdens. There are some that only we can do. There are some things only we can take care of. But there are things that we also can share. And so we're aware of each other's burdens, and we're helping to deal with those burdens of life. The word I want us to accent is the word restore. Restore him gently. Restore her gently. It's the spiritual who should do that. Those who are spiritually minded will notice those things. Those who are spiritually minded will come alongside and won't let their discouragement or their unbelief or whatever is going on in their life affect them to where the one who needs restoration brings you down. You're spiritually minded, and therefore you'll not be given in to that as you're coming alongside to help that individual. The word restore there is used three times in Scripture. Here, the word restore, but it's the Greek word kartatiso, and it means to mend, to put back together. And we get that word in its more visible sense in Matthew 4, verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, kartatizo, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. Kartatizo, mending. Mending their nets. So put that metaphor with the word restore, kartatizo, and what we should be about with each other. We're trying to put spiritual lives back together. We're trying to restore someone who's had a burden that is too difficult, and for whatever reason, restoration is needed. Kartatizo, we're coming alongside to help them put back together their spiritual life. The same word is used in Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. The word form there is kartatizo. So restore, mend, or formed. Restore, mend, or formed is the same word used in different ways and context, but that's what we're to be about when people need to be brought back. We come alongside, we help them to bear their burdens. The ones who are spiritually minded won't be so disappointed or discouraged or overcome with their problem so as to go in that direction rather than staying spiritually minded. Imagine you noticing someone that's needing some mending in their life. And imagine yourself noticing, being responsive, and being part of the process to bring someone back who needs that restoration, mending, or forming. to reform something that once was there. It's a good picture, but it's a necessary picture. It's not necessary. The words would not be here if there wasn't a concern that people could fall from grace. If Christians would get discouraged from disappointment and began to count more on someone for their spiritual emphasis rather than keeping their focus on Jesus Christ. Number of years ago, I have 8 siblings. My brother closest to me in age was at a congregation that split over the discipling movement. And half of them basically said to the other ones, "You deserve what you get." And they essentially condemned them to hell. The other left that group and went to a congregation in town, almost doubling the size of that congregation, but it was a split over methods used by brothers and sisters in Christ. And he and several others fell away during a short period of time because of it. He had close brothers and sisters, close friends from that congregation in both groups. And he saw the schism there, the split between two groups of people. And it really, really affected him. And that's when, in talking with him, and he came back, he's faithful today, great song leader in the congregation where he worships. I wish I had his tenor voice. But I told him, you can't let someone outside of God's will discourage you from doing God's will. Now that just put it in the clearest way that I knew how. And that principle has come up a number of times. Well, she's not very friendly. I don't think she's ever spoken to me. And because of that, he or she, don't let someone who you think their actions aren't what they ought to be, don't let someone in your mind outside of God's will. Sometimes it's opinion. God hasn't ruled on the issue. But don't let someone outside of God's will keep you from doing God's will. Keep your focus on Christ is a way of saying the same thing. And I have let it operate in my life in a number of ways for a number of years. It's one of those idioms that comes in very handy when churches have issues and don't settle them well or quickly. And those things do happen. Your observations before we leave the subject. Tommy? Yeah. Absolutely. It involves people getting outside of their comfort zone. Oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't say anything. But you did say something, and I'm just trying to be sure. Are we okay? One of the great expressions that we can say to someone else is, "Are we okay?" Open a door. Put it on their shoulders. And it's not with the idea of embarrassing them or putting pressure on them. It's just being sure that there's nothing that's come up between you and that person. Are we okay? Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Yeah. And the comment was, be sure you're living by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is projected in your life. We're going to speak to them briefly this morning, so I'll save that for then. But look at yourself, and then as you look at others, seek to be sure everything's okay. Terry uses the phrase grace and mercy. Extend grace and mercy. Put yourself in their shoes, Tommy said. Something similar. Terry? Yeah. Yeah, we may have said or done something. We may have the need to change. We may need to learn something from them, her comment was, when you go to someone. But the spiritual goes to the one in need of mending, the restoration, and the benefit is for all. It's an acknowledgement that we go through circumstances and sometimes we need each other to come and help us to mend, to restore the one who is in the process or who has fallen into habitual sin. Galatians 6:1 is clear. Sin is involved, and she or he needs you to be involved in that. We okay there? We needed to say some things to finish the circle of that subject matter. I want us to go in a different direction. Does it matter where we worship? Does it matter? If there is a plan set into place with the example of the book of Acts, the apostles going into congregations found in New Testament cities, and the establishment of elders, the application of servanthood, role of worship, styles of worship, all of those things, does it really matter? One of the things that I did some study on, not complete, it would take decades, is one of the things that came as a result of looking at cults that sometimes grab hold of young people. And one of the reasons cults are able to attract and hold on to people so strongly is the unity that that cult projects to those who are in it. There's a tight appreciation. Now, it's manipulative. It's the strong-willed having dominion over weak-willed and a lot of other things. But a lot of it has to do with them finding a group and feeling a part of that group. And it's not unusual, as I had to acknowledge to you, a congregation in Tennessee years ago went through a schism, and they split. That schism led to a split, and the disunity that was a part of that. Church at Corinth had issues that easily could have turned into that, quarreling, not appreciating each other, arguing and fighting like a child in a playpen over a toy. It's so childish, the things that happen and we see. But it's real. It's real. I know of a county in Middle Tennessee that there are over 44 congregations with Church of Christ on the letterhead or on the sign in front of the church building. Most of them are there because of problems that they had with another group of people. I'm told there's congregations not that far from us. A handful of members, they ought to put their difficulties aside and come together and get more accomplished than spending all of their money on buildings and utility. Come together and be united in what you can do as a group. James 4 describes for us what I'm introducing to us. James 4, verses 1 and 2. Writing to New Testament Christians, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So you let some of your inner desires lead you to become selfish and bitter and fighting and quarreling. I want my way. I want my way. And all manner of things have come as a result of people who are selfish and won't give in to something they want. And the things we need in our life can be derived from asking God. God will provide all spiritual things that apply to life and godliness. But this is describing pulling back and yet getting to the core issues of what happens. There are currently roughly 2,000 generally recognized denominations in the world. And I'm told there's over 20,000 smaller units having derived from those larger groups. And the spirit of the age says, worship and attend the church of your choice. And they precede that, as we had a neighbor say to us in South Florida, well, we don't always believe the same things, but it doesn't really matter what you believe, how you worship, as long as you believe in God and worship the same God. He said that in a prelude to his mother and wife coming to visit with us. And he was trying to check us out to ask me. He wasn't interested, but he was asking me generally if I agreed with his rather wide-based system of belief. And I told him it does matter what we believe, but they will be very welcome. And they came. They liked what they saw. They complimented me. That's always important to being their neighbor. The second week they came, and we happened to study Romans chapter 6. And we happened to mention the requirement of baptism. And I saw her face change drastically. It matters what we believe. And she heard something and didn't like it, didn't agree with it. Found out later they had a a root in one of the denominations that did not practice baptism at all, and it affected her interest. We were still good neighbors. Our daughter still babysat for their daughter. Terry went skating with her from time to time. But beliefs mattered. Beliefs matter. I asked a question of several people when... Can I go on for a few minutes? I need to lay a foundation. I asked a question of several brothers a number of years ago when I was talking about these things, and these things had occurred. Does it matter where we worship? For instance, and I know I'm maybe going to be disagreed with, and I'll acknowledge that. We're going to have to agree to disagree. I'm not taking a chance. I'm very firm in my conviction. But I acknowledge that some do not follow that practice. But some believe that if I'm going to get my girlfriend to worship with me, I've got to worship with her. So I'll go to her denomination 1 week, and then she will come worship with me the next. I've never felt that was something we should do. I don't think God is pleased when we worship in a denominational setting. And my response to that circumstance would be, I am comfortable where I am and I need to stay there, but you are welcome anytime to come worship with us. But I'm not comfortable worshiping somewhere else when I don't agree with the form of worship, the things that are being said, how they sing, and all the other things that come into the picture. I think it matters. Now, as soon as I say that, someone will say, well, I didn't really want to, but by going with her over a period of several months, eventually she started seeing that she wanted to be with me. And I said, I understand. And I'm not suggesting that you are going to hell if you do that, but I cannot do that. My conscience would not let me do that because it's vain worship. And I don't think God wants me there. I think it matters where we worship. And we'll go from there. In 2 weeks, I'll be away south at Pleasant View and Airport Road next Sunday, and I appreciate that opportunity. Sherita, you had a comment. Hope you remembered it. Not really. They came, or she came from a denominational, and it wasn't anything she wanted to consider. She was trying to find a place that she and her mother could go, and she saw very quickly, this is not where we should be. We were disappointed, very disappointed, but she saw things that she knew she wouldn't agree with. And her husband obviously would have said, well, it doesn't really matter, so go anywhere else. And we had one of our members, he's still at the congregation, he was a deacon then, he's now one of the elders, come up to me in South Florida a number of years around that same time, and he was concerned because one of the families, a couple with two children, were thinking about leaving the congregation. We'd not yet built a new building on the other end of town, and he was concerned that they may consider leaving. And I says, why are they leaving? He said, because they think we should be using instruments and more people would come. And I says, why would we be interested in adding instruments when we don't believe that we should? That's another one of our uncommon beliefs. We'll talk about it. But why would we want to consider adding instruments when we don't believe that they're sanctioned by God. And by the way, there are 100 congregations in this county that use them if that's what they want. If that's what they want, why would we become them when we can stand apart and be faithful to God in our belief system? He didn't argue with me, and they ended up leaving within a few weeks. They went to a community church that had instruments. And those things happen. Does it matter? Scripture tells us it should. And we'll talk about a few of the other uncommon things that we believe in those areas. Read John 17, beginning at verse 20 with me. My prayer is not for them alone. It's the prayer of Jesus, the God who prayed about his 12, but it's not just for them. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent us, or sent me, I'm sorry. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. The unity that God had with Christ, and the Spirit, by the way, he prays that we would have that we would be united. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is the basis for answering the question, does it matter where we worship? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly minded, united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, Peter, and another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. We'll need to come back to it in 2 weeks. But if you look at the writings of Martin Luther and John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon, they did not want congregations gathered around their name and their teachings. It's not something they wanted, but it's something that occurs. And occurred. Preacher fan clubs. It hurts to even suggest such a thing. Preacher fan clubs. And it's normal to have an affinity towards someone that you like personally. Maybe they've come to your assistance in difficult times. Maybe you like their wife. Maybe you like their children. Maybe you like their teaching. Maybe. But our director, our fellowship should be around Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. One of my, not sure the word, one of the reasons I began interim ministry was a gentleman named Jerry Barber. He's now 81 years old. He's just finished his 15th interim ministry. I'm sorry, his 10th interim ministry in 15 years. And the way he described its origin, he says, I want to be the minister they don't like, following one that they can't forget. And I can name places, the one who followed Ira North in Madison had no chance. He was a good man. I knew him. But there's no way he was ever going to be Ira North at the Madison Church. And many congregations, when they have ministers who are there 10, 20 years, they know the congregation needs to have some space between the next one who will be given a chance to stay for a long time. And many congregations are having someone come to fill the spot for a period of time while they begin thinking about who they want next. And preacher fan clubs. And there's a reason sometimes that we can understand why that happens. Someone's there 10 or 20 or more years. They can't imagine someone else filling his role, replacing him, which is a misnomer anyway. But these verses describe the problem. That circumstance that I described is the reality in some places of having an affinity toward a person, and it's a good thing, but the next one is not going to be liked in the same way, and therefore he can't stay very long. And that's just the way it works. My premise verse, Matthew 15, verse 8, of why I will not worship at a denomination. And I will tell, I have 2 minutes, I will tell people that I just don't think that's what we should do. You hypocrites, Matthew 15, verse 7, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Vain worship means that it's not acceptable. It's not worthy. It's not useful. It's not what God wants. And I think we need to be where he approves of that which we offer him. And the way we worship matters if you study the New Testament. We'll talk about more of those things in 2 weeks. Thank you.